Okay, so Max and Eric took you through the introduction and chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and as well as chapter 2, and then Justin read the prayer, which is beautiful. There's so many truths in that prayer that you will see as you study other upcoming chapters. So now that you know the introduction and chapter 1 and 2, who can tell me what is the theme of the book of 1 Samuel? So drills. You can raise your hand. You can shout it out. Transition from judges to monarchy. And then who can tell me what is the theme of the book of Judges? Anyone? Anna? Disobedience and defeat, if you remember those motions. Now, this is important to note because there was much disobedience in the book of Judges. God sent his judges to save his people, and yet his people continued to disobey. Listen to Judges 21:25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes." The book of 1 Samuel is a book of hope. Coming from Judges, from all the disobedience, the Lord takes us through the book of 1 Samuel to give us hope. He's raising a prophet who is also a kingmaker. You learned that. In chapter 1, we learn about Samuel's mother, Hannah, his family, about how his mother prayed for a son, and how she dedicated him to the Lord, and she took him over to the tabernacle in Shiloh to the high priest Eli. In chapter 2, we learned about Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. She thanks God for who he is, what he has done, what he was doing, and what he will do in the future. We were also introduced to Eli, the high priest at the time, and his two rebellious sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were worthless. They were disobedient in all of their actions. They were not worthy of being priest. Now, they were rebuked by their father, but they did not suffer consequences for their sin. Now, God sends a prophet in chapter 2. He's called the man of God. We don't know his name. But that prophet brings a warning to Eli and to his household. We learn that in chapter 2, the last few verses of God's impending judgment. Now that brings us to our lesson today. So 1 Samuel 3, you're right there. I have titled our lesson today, A Call to Obey. For those taking notes, A Call to Obey is the title. And we will learn three components from the narrative, from the framework of this narrative. So if you think of this chapter 3 as a frame, we'll learn three components of this narrative. First of all, the setting of the tabernacle. The setting of the tabernacle. Verses 1 to 3, read with me. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place." We have more information. "Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the Lamb of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was." So we learn here the tabernacle was situated in Shiloh. The boy Samuel was a teenager around maybe preteens, teenage years, around 12 years of age, we are told. You all are past that age, but some of you have siblings in the middle school around 12 years. My son is 12 years old, so you can imagine boy of around 12 years age. Eli, the high priest, he was an old man. Eyesight was getting dim, couldn't see well, very clear. And the Lord God himself, Yahweh, the all-sufficient one, was there. Now Samuel was ministering under the guidance of Eli. Remember, his mom dedicated him. He was about 2 or 3 years old, so one of our preschool kids' ages. And that's when he went to the tabernacle to serve the Lord, and he learned a lot from Eli. So this was around 10 years of serving God in the tabernacle. And we read in verse 1, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent." What does that mean? One of the commentators says that there was spiritual famine. The Lord did not really, they did not really hear from God. There was so much disobedience happening, and the Lord did not really speak to them much. It was rare and infrequent. So let me ask you, who is a prophet? Anyone? Let me tell you. A messenger of God. A messenger of God to his people in the Old Testament. So that begs us another question. Who is a true prophet? Anyone? Okay. A true prophet is a one whose message comes true, meaning it is from the Lord himself, from God himself. And in contrast, a false prophet is a one whose message fails, indicating that his message is not from God. So it's important to have clarity about who is a false prophet, who is a true prophet. And in those days, God spoke to his people through his prophets. So if there was a true prophet, you heard God's true message. If it was a false prophet, that message was not from God. So what is a vision? A vision is a divine revelation from God, and it's received audibly or visually, rather. Here are two examples from the Bible. We'll quickly flip over there. Go with me to Genesis 15. And this is God's vision to Abraham. Let's look at Genesis 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So that was God telling Abram about his plans for Abram's life. Look at Acts chapter 11. Turn with me to the New Testament now. And look at verses 5 through 7. I'll start at 4. It says, but Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. So that's what a vision is, a divine revelation, God speaking to his people directly, sometimes audibly or visually, and also through his prophets. So again, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Those days were of much turmoil and disobedience, and visions were infrequent. So there was a reason for that. There was spiritual famine. Now, it's important to know, today, there are no prophets, okay? There are no audible or visual revelations. If someone says, I heard from God and I saw God, we don't know what they're talking about, because really, they should be telling you what's in here. The canon is closed. You probably heard that, right? From the first page to the last page, all of this is God's true word. Whatever God wanted to tell us is already in here. Second Timothy 3:16. Most of you know that first Bible verse for your quizzing this year. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, would be adequate and complete, adequate and equipped for every good work. And then 2 Peter 1:3 tells us that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We heard about that this morning. So that tells us when you read your Bible, when someone's teaching you the Bible, at church, at home, when you have Bible study, it's God's Spirit, God's truth that is helping you to understand everything. You don't need external revelation that people in the Old Testament required. Look at verse 3. It says, the Lamb of God and the Ark of God. What does that mean? It had not gone out. That tells you that in the tabernacle. So if you can picture, imagine the tabernacle with me. It's a rectangular structure. You enter the tabernacle. There is the courtyard outside. There is a holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. In the holy place is the Lamb of God, and in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of God. So if you picture that, then you know where the Lamb of God was and where the Ark of God was. And it says that it had not gone out, meaning that it was still nighttime. The Ark of God was in the Holy of Holies. The Lamp of God was burning from all night, so from evening to morning. Now, learning about the setting of the tabernacle, we move to the situation in the tabernacle. We will look at verses 4 through 15. Let's read together. It says that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. It took three times for Eli to recognize, hey, this is God calling him. We know the word of the Lord was rare and the visions were infrequent, so Eli was probably not expecting much at the time. Verse 9, and Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So what is the situation here? It's nighttime, we know. The Lamp of God is still burning. And God called Samuel not once, but four times. He is persistent in calling Samuel. So first of all, God called Samuel twice, but Samuel responds by running to Eli, and Eli answers, "I didn't call you. Go lie down, go back to bed," right? If you were to hear your name being called in the middle of the night, what do you do? Some of you might just sleep through it, right? You don't hear your name. Some of you might run to your parents' bedroom. No, you don't do that anymore. Your siblings might do that. Maybe you did that when you were little, right? Or you might say to your sibling, if you share a room, "Hey, did you call me?" "No, just go back to bed. You're just hearing voices or you're dreaming." You might get those answers. Naturally, Samuel had known only Eli. His family was not with him. And think of a boy, 10, 12 years old. He hears his name being called. He runs straight to Eli. And he says, "Here I am." He's so used to saying, "Here I am." Why? Because he's been serving with Eli for about 10 years or so. And every time Eli calls him, he's going to say, "Here I am. What do you have me to do? What can I do? How can I serve?" He has learned that. And he does exactly the same. He runs to Eli. Verse 7, very important. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. Now you would say Samuel has been in the temple for 10 years. He is serving all the time with the high priest Eli. How come he doesn't know the Lord? We can relate that to our own situation, right? Some of you have godly parents just like Samuel, right? His parents, his mom Hannah, prayed for Samuel. They went to the temple for the sacrifices. She dedicated him when he was little. She took him for God's service. He still did not know the Lord. Some of you have grown in a Christian home. Both parents are believers. You've come to church as long as you can remember, and you come to youth, you've gone through Sunday school, you've been through Awana, you've memorized so many verses, you read your Bible every day, you pray, and you are a Christian. That's what the world would think, right? That's what you would question. How come you don't know the Lord? But all of those things don't matter if you truly don't have a right relationship with the Lord, a personal relationship with the Lord. That's what we learned. Samuel had not had a personal encounter with the Lord. He had not received the divine revelation from the Lord in those days. Now, I want you to be encouraged here. I know some of you are believers, because I have heard your testimony. I've had the joy to witness your baptism, right? And some of you I even know personally, so I know that the Lord has changed your heart, that you have repented of your sins and believed in the Lord. You know the Lord personally, right? You may have not had an encounter like it was expected for Samuel in the Old Testament, but you have trusted the Lord in your heart. He has removed the hard heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh, as we learn in Ezekiel. But there are some I know who have heard the gospel all their life, who may even be able to share the gospel, but yet have not had a personal relationship with the Lord. So here's a reminder for all of us about the gospel. What does the gospel tell us? The gospel is the good news that God is creator. He created everything, and by his will we exist. And he owns everything. He is a holy God. He cannot stand sin. His eyes are too pure to behold evil. We learned that in Habakkuk. Yet God is loving, he's merciful, and he's not going to leave his creation in sin. We know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, most of you have memorized that. You also have memorized Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. God doesn't leave us there. The remaining part of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And how did that happen? 1 John 4:14 tells us the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, another familiar verse here, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Some of you might remember motions that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And that is the gospel. But what does the gospel require? A correct biblical response from us. Just knowing the gospel is not enough. You have to respond to the gospel by repenting of your sins and believing in the Lord for your salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we learn, Paul tells Timothy, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So for many of you, from childhood, you have learned God's truth. You have heard the gospel. You have memorized many verses. They are in your heart. And I pray that the Lord would use that to change your life, to help you have a personal relationship with him if you have not had one yet. Moving on, God has called Samuel twice so far. Now he called Samuel a third time, and yet again the same response, here I am. And now Eli realizes, wait, God is calling him. I need to give him the right response. And he tells Samuel how to respond. In verse 10, we learn, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Now this time, Samuel responds. He said, speak, Your servant is listening. That's a very important word. The Bible uses hearing and listening interchangeably. For context, hearing, we all can be hearers. Some of you are hearing me, but you may not be listening to me. I hope you are listening to me. Hearing is a normal function. It's a normal physiological function of your ear, right? But listening involves your intent. Why am I hearing? Why am I listening? There is an intention that I want to do something about what I am listening to. And that's where Samuel was. He said, "Speak, your servant is listening." He is ready for the call. When Samuel was listening means he was ready to receive and obey what God had to say to him. Now you all know this verse, James 1:22 says, "But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, deluding yourselves." So from the situation in the tabernacle, we move on to the sequel, the outcome of the tabernacle, the sequel of out of the tabernacle. But before that, we will look at, this was not just God calling Samuel, but God warning Eli. This is an important passage. This is not the first warning. It is the second warning. We learned about the first warning in chapter 2, the last few verses of chapter 2. So let me read verses 11 through 15 for us. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew. Because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' So Samuel lay down until morning, when he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." Have you ever heard secrets and had to keep a secret? When things are exciting, it's fun to keep a secret, right? But when it's not exciting, it's hard. It can be scary to keep something to yourself. You want to tell that to someone. Samuel was not in that situation, and this was not a secret that was exciting or fun. This was God's judgment. Samuel was afraid. He was scared. He didn't know what to do. Eli is the high priest. He's an old man, and Samuel is just a boy. What is going to happen if Eli says, "Tell me everything"? What would Eli do? Would he get mad that God is saying all this, or is it Samuel saying? You would never know what all was going through Samuel's mind. So we know about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how unworthy, worthless, and unfaithful they were. They were disobedient. What did they do? They took God's priestly privileges, and they despised it. They were not worthy of that office. Their actions of stealing meat, stealing from the sacrifices, having immoral relationships with the women were all, each and every action of theirs was dishonoring to God. Now we learn from our verses that Eli tried to tell them, "No, my sons, don't do that," but he didn't really reprimand them, right? Eli's, the consequences, he just rebuked them, and it would have been like a slap on their wrist saying, "Don't do that again." That's not consequences for the sins that they had committed. Listen to Numbers 15, verses 31 and 32 reminds us that one who is defiant against the Lord, their punishment was considered as blasphemy. They are to be cut off from their people and put to death. None of that happened to them. They were never removed from the priestly office. They were never put to death. So Eli just slapped on their wrist, but not enough to give them the consequences of their sins. Just like Eli's sons, are you ever tempted to take privileges or to take advantage of the privileges you have? Maybe your dad is a pastor at the church. Maybe he's an elder. Maybe he's a coach of your sports team. Maybe mom is a leader of your co-op or a leader in the local community. Do you ever feel tempted to take advantage of the privilege that you have? I don't know, but maybe Eli's sons felt that. Hey, my dad's the high priest. I can do what we want. We can do what we want. No one's going to say anything to us. They didn't realize that God was their ultimate authority. And it holds true for each one of us, whether it's ladies in middle school or married ladies, moms, grandparents, we all are under God's authority. Proverbs 15 tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the good and the evil. So when we live our lives, especially as believers, we live our life before the face of God. Coram Deo, before the face of God. And we must live to honor God. In our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. It's easy to be tempted when you're in that situation. But ask God to help you to not take advantage of those privileges, but to live before the face of God, especially for those who are believers. And for those who are not believers, who don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, today is the day of salvation. If you have heard God's call on your life, if you have heard the gospel and the Spirit of the Lord is nudging at your heart, then today is the day to respond. You know, don't think about this. Well, I'm only in high school. Maybe I'll trust the Lord when I'm older, when I'm an adult. Well, we are not promised our next breath. With all the events that are happening in our world, the brevity of life is very evident, right? Some of you may have experienced that in your own lives, in the lives of some loved ones, and it's hard. And that's a great reminder that God is in control and life is brief. And when we know the truth, we can't put it aside. We have to trust in the Lord. As we move on, look at verse 15 here. I want to make sure I didn't lose my place. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, "So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli." So what happened that night in the tabernacle influenced Israel in the future. So that was a crucial night when God visited Samuel to call him to his office of being a prophet. Samuel didn't know that. That was his first personal encounter with the Lord. Let's learn the outcome of the tabernacle, from the tabernacle, the sequel out of the tabernacle. Those are verses 16 to 21. It's Eli's impending judgment. "Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" Now, this particular section in verse 17, it's called the oath of imprecation. Big word, it really means calling down curse on another person, okay? Basically, it means wishing something bad or rude against another person. Not recommended, okay? It is just a recording for us. It's not prescribing for us to do that, okay? This is something we need to say, no, I'm not going to learn this portion of the scripture, but I'm going to listen so that I don't do that, okay? So Samuel was already afraid, and he hears to hear these words from Eli, and he was scared, but yet he spoke. Now you know these words, the warning were not Eli's word, were not Samuel's words. They were God's words. Even though Samuel was a boy, he could be afraid and scared of the whole situation, but God was with Samuel. These were God's words to Eli in the form of a warning. And look at Eli's response. Eli knows very well he's the high priest. He resigns to God's sovereignty. God is in control. Let him do what he has planned. And God will always do that. He will fulfill his promises, whether it's faithfulness, true promises, or whether a judgment. And this was judgment. It is impending judgment, meaning this is about to happen. And we learned from one of the verses earlier that their sins were so gross, they were so disobedient to the point of no return, that none of their sins could be atoned by any sacrifice or offering. And that was sad. You would say, why? Why, Lord? Why you did not give them a chance? Why didn't you forgive Eli's sons? They disobeyed God, not once, but many times. God gave them a first warning. Nothing changed. No consequences. And here the judgment was coming. And you'll learn more about that in the next few chapters. But listen to verses 9 through 21. This is Samuel's prophetic call. It says, "Thus Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fail. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." So Samuel grew to know the Lord. He had a personal encounter with the Lord. He was established as God's true prophet, and not just in the little area of Shiloh, but everyone from Dan to Beersheba. Anytime you read Dan to Beersheba in the Bible, it really means from the north, where Dan was, north of Israel, to the south of Israel, where Beersheba was. So from the north to the south, all the corners of Israel knew about Samuel the prophet, because the word of the Lord came through him. Now in verse 1, we read, "The word of the Lord was rare and visions were infrequent." There was spiritual famine. And then look at verse 21. It says, "The Lord appeared to Samuel and revealed himself. God confirmed Samuel as his prophet. There was much hope for Israel through this." So God didn't leave his people in disobedience and in defeat like the book of Judges, but he gives them hope by establishing Samuel the prophet. Now it may seem like God is calling Samuel, God took care of Eli and his household, and they're about to be judged, but really this narrative is about God, about how powerful our God is, how mighty he is, and that his plans are perfect. He is a sovereign God. He is in control. He will do what pleases him. Sin will not go unpunished. He is a righteous judge. If you are in a situation where you see injustice, remember God is a righteous judge. He will take care of that. How do we respond to these truths from what we have learned today? What do we take home with us? Another familiar verse here, Ephesians 6, 1 to 2. What does that say? Children, obey the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. In what ways can you obey today as high school girls? Let me hear some answers. You still are children of your parents, okay? Believe it or not. Yes. Okay, obeying right away, obeying the first time. Anything? Maybe this side. Obeying with a happy heart. I think you learned that in preschool, didn't you? I love that. This side. How would you obey? In what ways would you obey today? Yeah. completely. Yeah. So obeying right away, obeying with a happy heart, obeying fully, completely. In our house, we like to say delayed obedience is disobedience. You've probably heard that too. And so I love this song. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it cheerfully, right? For a believer, this should be true that you obey right away. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you will obey him and all the authority that he has placed in your life. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25, and I'm going back. It says, if one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? And this is with regards to why God didn't forgive Eli's sons. But remember, God is also gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Even though it might seem that Eli's sons received a very harsh punishment, you're going to learn that in the next few chapters, but remember, our God is still gracious and compassionate. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He's just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is not going to leave you where you are if you choose to repent and come before him. So I urge you to be obedient like Samuel and not disobedient like Eli's sons. So that's your takeaway today. God calls us to obey. This is a call to obedience for each one of us in this room, for each one of us, not just to you ladies, for each one of us. And when he calls us, our response should be, we must obey him. I'm going to read a couple of verses for us. Again, in 1 Samuel 2:26, we learn, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men. And then of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's my prayer for each one of you ladies here today. Some of you have grown in stature, way taller than I know of you when you were little. But I also pray that the Lord will help you to grow in wisdom. Number one, to know him. If you don't know him, and to grow in wisdom and favor with God and man. And so today is the day of salvation if you don't know him. But for those who know the Lord, continue to do excellent. Continue to grow in excellence before the Lord. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Dear Lord, I thank you for this story that we have learned from Samuel's life and how as a little boy you called him. You gave him the opportunity to know you personally. You established him as a prophet. And as we just sit here and read this narrative, this is a story of a prophet that we learned from years ago. And Lord, even as we come to the 21st century and I look around this room, there's all of these girls, your precious ones, that many of them have been raised in this church. Lord, that they have heard your truth. I pray that they would grow in excellence, grow to know you in wisdom and favor. I pray for those who don't know you, that they would come to your saving knowledge and their lives would be changed for the sake of the gospel. And that truly, as your word reminded us this morning, that we would worship you with reverence, with fear and trembling. I pray that the rest of the day, all that we do and say and think would be for your glory, and that we would live lives in obedience to you, as Samuel did. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.